Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Angie, I know is right what she sensed that I sensed, and I'm just reminding us all that we are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's why we're here today, for no other reason. Amen? Amen. So, praise the Lord. Joe, you can bring those back down a little bit. That's a little bit, yeah. Please, if you would. House light, there we go. We had an interesting week. You may have noticed when you came into the church today that the foyer looked a little different. So I'm sorry if you have a little dust on your feet. In fact, the name of the message today, we're in the series From Cana to Calvary. This is part three, and was going to be originally Raising the Roof at Capernaum. But that changed on Thursday. We're doing a little work in the foyer, taking up the old tile and the old carpet. And we have an image here that if Mandy would bring that up. That's what your foyer looked like on this past Thursday. So we've renamed it, and now we're calling this Renovations at Capernaum for the occasion. And it was a little dusty in there. We had particle masks on. You'll be glad. Glad to know that we were protecting ourselves very carefully. And poor Chris McDonald, we thank you for your patience. Amen. Bless you. Well, in any case, it is indeed to have all of you in the house of the Lord today. And we are here to praise His name. And we're continuing on this journey that we started a number of weeks ago. Again, this series we've entitled From Cana to Calvary. And as always, the ministry of Life Tree Church is focused on Jesus Christ. That does not mean that we don't preach out of the Old Testament. We do. But at the end of the day, it's Jesus Christ that matters and our relationship with Him and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So as we continue on this journey from Cana to Calvary, as we go along in these true life events that happen in the life of Christ, I want us to be mindful, and I'll be careful to point out not only what Christ was involved in and type of ministry that He was on the given occasion, but also the fact of what the opposition, if you will, quite often the Pharisees and the teachers and the scribes, would think of Jesus, which ultimately led Him from Cana to Calvary and put Him on that cross. Now, I know that's an oversimplification, because in reality, the Pharisees and the scribes were ultimately taking Him to that cross, but it was ultimately my sin and yours that put Him there, wasn't it? Amen? But nonetheless, this is it's something I want us to really just be mindful of. As I said, I'll be careful to point out this journey from Cana to Calvary, not only the ministry that Christ was in, but really the furor and the uproar that Christ would often cause as He ministered to the people. So today, Renovations at Capernaum, if you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to the Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke, and we're going to start in chapter 5. Chapter 5. And I'm going to read starting at verse 15. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. And remember, up until this point where I'm endeavoring to go somewhat chronologically, if you study the scholars, they would debate on which events happened and which Gospels when. I'm really not going to get caught up in that, but I want to just give a quick refresher that we talked early on in the Gospel of John. We talked about Jesus had come into the temple and had cleansed the temple because of the money changers in there, ultimately doing what we would say a dishonest gain, or receiving dishonest gain. And Christ, if you remember, took a scourge of cords and threw them out. And he said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den." And at that point, they came to Him and said, "Who do you think you are? What gives you the authority to do this?" And do you remember His response? again, we didn't have an entire message on it, but we talked about it briefly in one of our first messages. His response to them was, basically, to prove himself, he says, you tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I will rebuild it. And do you remember the Pharisees and the legalistic people's reply was, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll be rebuild it in 3 days? And remember that comment, because as we get into the Easter season, that was one of the comments that put him on the cross. And that was one of the accusations. And then we went from there, from the temple cleansing to the woman at the well. And you remember, he began to break down those social and cultural barriers. Also, if you will, maybe not a racial based on skin color, but a racial barrier based on pedigree and based on history of the different people groups. Different people groups coming into the land of Samaria. And up there he went and ministered. He broke down the barriers when he went and ministered to the woman at the well. And then last week we talked about his ministry at the pool of Bethesda. And you remember when he reached out to the man, he says, what do you want me to do for you? And the man gave all kinds of reasons why he could not enter the pool. And Christ simply said, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And you remember the Pharisees again got their nose out of joint because he did it on the Sabbath day. And he did the miraculous, and he freed this son of Abraham on the Sabbath day. And you remember in another story when the Pharisees accused him of healing the woman bent over for 18 years, he responded to the Pharisees, you will loose your donkey on the Sabbath day, but you will not say that this daughter of Abraham should be freed and should be loose. And of course she should have been and was. So again, he's already gaining the attention of these Pharisees. And that leads us beautifully into today's story. So now would you please go to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to start reading at verse 15. But the news about him, meaning Jesus, was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Don't lose sight of that verse. We're going to come back to that. But he himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. And it came about that one day that he was teaching. And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed or on a pallet a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your stretcher, and go home. And at once he rose up before them, and he took up what he had been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. We have seen remarkable things today. God, I pray that we would see remarkable things today. God, I pray that you reveal remarkable things to us through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit here. I pray that you would do remarkable things in this place today in people's lives that are here listening to the word of God being broken open. I pray to God that wounds would be mended, dear God, and sicknesses would be healed. And I pray that relationships that may be broken would be restored. I pray to God that forgiveness that was not able to otherwise be given would be forgiven and given and extended. I pray to God that you would just allow your Holy Spirit to minister to each one of us as we delve into your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just want to give a little bit of the setting before we go any further into the message. We know that Jesus was in a house. If you study this scripture, it's actually listed in Matthew chapter 9, and it's listed again in Mark chapter 2. And now here it is in Luke chapter 5. So the three of the four evangelists, the New Testament gospel writers, thought and deemed appropriate to mention this story. If you were to study the one in Mark actually tells us that he says he entered his house or the house in Capernaum. And that's what brings us to Capernaum today. Scholars debate on whether this house was the one that Jesus was living at the time. We know he had been from Nazareth, not far away from here, but now was living down by the sea. And was calling his disciples and did much of his ministry by the Sea of Galilee. But we know that he was in a house. Some would say, well, it was probably Peter's house. And it may have been. It's neither here nor there. But Mark tells us that he was in a house. He was in a house doing ministry. And so that leads us into our message. If you've seen your bulletin outline, we've given the name of the message, Renovations at Capernaum. But I want to just try to simplify it. And I've called it the four corners of the house called faith. Four corners of the house called faith. If you're a builder, you've been in construction, and I'm really not much of a builder. I've built a couple decks and things like that in my time, but I've never built a house. But I've had them built, and I've seen them built. And at the very least, they put up the foundation, and then they put up the frames and the walls, and you have your four corners, and you start to form this house. So I'm asking you to allow that oversimplification, possibly, of this message to direct us that there's at least four areas that are brought out in this scripture that focus on faith. And when I say faith, I want to clarify that. I'm not talking about saving faith. I'm talking about faith for the power of God, to bring the miraculous about, to bring the presence of God into our very being, into our very location. That's the type of faith I'm talking about. And you'll be glad to know that two of my four points are brought out by Jesus Christ himself. Because I think I'm safe to say what we see Jesus doing, we should be doing. Amen? What we see Jesus, what we see him modeling, we should then be following. Amen? So I think as we go on, you'll see at least two of these areas are really what Jesus did. So let's get into the message here, and we're going to start with pillar number one. Pillar number one is presence. Pillar number one is presence. And I'm speaking there, of course, the presence of God. You know what I'm talking about. You've been in a worship service. You've been in a room of believers. You've been in your prayer closet. And all of a sudden, something's not the same. Something just seems to intensify. You're in a worship service, and all of a sudden, the worship starts to billow and flow, and the chills come up and down your spine, and the tears involuntarily come out of your eyes. Do you know what I'm talking about? You see, because you're under the presence and the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. So we're talking about the presence of God here, the first pillar, the presence of God. And in verse 17, if you go back to your scripture, don't miss this fact. And it says in there that the power of the Lord was present to perform healing. Do you see it there in verse 17? Luke specifically writes, the power of the Lord was present for him, Jesus, to perform healing. Now, I know that the simple thing is to say, well, he was Jesus. Of course it was there. But clearly that's not what the author meant. Clearly, that's not what the author meant. He's pointing out the fact that the power and the presence of God was there for healing. And I'm not by any means saying Jesus couldn't heal when he wanted to. I'm certainly not saying that. But there was something special going on there. And I'm going to help. If you have your Bible open, on my Bible, I just look on the other side. Just look over chapter 6 for a second, if you will. And I'm going to give a parallel here. Go to chapter 6, verse 19. One chapter later. It says this, speaking of Jesus, and all the multitude were trying to touch him for what? Power was coming from him and healing them all. And as you leave that verse, just jumped up to verse 12 in that same chapter. And get this, Chapter 6, verse 12. And it was at that time that he what? Went off. Where? To the mountain. To do what? To pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Do you see it there? He prays all night to the Father in verse 12. And in verse 19, what's happening? Something very notable, that the power of God was to heal was literally emanating from him. Now, let's go back into our text. Verse 17, again, Luke wrote, the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. But we read verse 16, go back to there, please. It says, but he himself would often what? Slip away to the wilderness to pray. Slip away to the wilderness to pray. He spent the whole night in prayer in chapter 6. In chapter 5, he slipped away to the wilderness to pray. And in 16, it says he would often do that in my translation. He would often make that his practice to do what? To get into the presence of God, the Father. There's a theological debate out there. Some say that, and you know the verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says, though he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held onto or grasped, but he laid aside his privileges and he took on the form of a bondservant, even coming in the form of a man. And some would say, well, he stripped completely his divine nature. Others say, no, he did not. He was God in the flesh, so he couldn't have done that. And I'm not going to get in the middle of that today. I'm not going to get in the middle of that, but I will say is this. Whatever Christ carried during his time on the earth, he clearly made his focus to do what? To go to the Father. He made it his focus to go to the Father to receive. Let me just use Jesus' words himself. Maybe this is a better way to do it. John 5:19. We're not going to turn there. Jesus said of himself, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees who doing? The Father. So again, I'm not going to get into that theological debate whether Christ carried this with him all the time or not. I'm going to tell you that the Scripture clearly teaches that Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father for all things. Whether he carried that miraculous power, well, I think he certainly did, personally. But it's not the point. He went to the Father. Why is that important? Why am I even discussing that? Well, I just want to do two things. Think back, it's in Mark chapter 6. It starts at verse 5. Jesus had returned to his hometown of Nazareth. And he began to teach there, and he began to teach mightily, the people said. Where did this man get this knowledge? And he began to perform healings. And the people started to crowd him around. They say, isn't this just Jesus, Joseph the carpenter's son? And his family is here with us. And then what happened next? They became offended. They became offended at Jesus, this young man who grew up in Nazareth. They became offended at him. Boy, I tell you. Never mind. The offense is the curse of the church today. Because when people become offended, it blocks and it's a barrier for the power of God. How do I know that? Because the word says in Mark chapter 5 that when he was in Nazareth, it says because of their unbelief, Jesus what? He could do no mighty work of power there except he laid his hands on a few sick people. Now, I know people struggle with that. Well, he could not do it. And here's my belief on that passage is this. I believe because Jesus was so in tune with the Father that the Father may have instructed him to say that's enough for them. There is an attitude that prevails in your hometown, Jesus, that is unbelief. Christ said himself, you honor the prophet in the name of the prophet, you receive the prophet's reward. And when you honor Jesus Christ in the presence of God, you receive that. You receive power and you receive authority. And Jesus, regardless of what his degree, we know he got tired. We know he got hungry on this earth. We know that God doesn't do that. So how far what he decided to leave at heaven and set it aside when he took on the form of a bondservant, I'll ask Jesus when I see him face to face someday. You can too. But I do know this. He set the model for us to get in the presence of God. That's the point here. Get in the presence of God. A number of weeks ago, we had a 21-day time of fasting and prayer and getting into our prayer closets. You look at Jesus. He didn't go to prayer. I mean, I'm not against prayer meetings. But he didn't go to the prayer meeting. Where did he go? By himself. And it says he slipped away. And that's a good interpretation of the Greek word there. He would just steal away. And I almost wonder if it's sometimes he said, I got to get out of here and get in the presence of God. Oh, if that was our hearts. And maybe it is. Because when you get in the presence of God, then the power of God comes. Because you're building that relationship with the Heavenly Father. And Jesus modeled for us that we need to get in the presence of God. As you know, one of my favorite teachers is Bill Johnson from Bethel Church in Redding, California. And what does this mean about how Christ modeled for us to get in the presence of God and the importance of it? Well, here's what he says. If Christ performed his earthly miracles as God, I stand amazed. But if he did them as a man dependent on God, though the Son of God, we're not disputing that. But if he did them as the man dependent on God, I am compelled to follow his lead. So Jesus sets an example for me. Don, read my word. You see, I go to the Father and get in his presence. And then when I'm in tune with what the Father wants me to do, I'm able to go. And you see in my word that's been recorded for you, Don, 2,000 years ago, that power was emanating from my body. And that the power was present to perform miracles. I was in the Father's presence. And I'm thinking, man, I got to get there too. Amen? We have to get there too. Amen? In the presence of God. Pillar one is the presence of God. Pillar two is proclamation. Proclamation of the Word of God. You see it there in verse 17. It says, it came about one day that he was doing what? He was teaching. He was teaching. Now we know he did not have the New Testament, but he had the Old Testament. And he taught the people the Word of God. Right from the very time that he was a youth. You remember the time that he walked away from his family and remained in Jerusalem when they all went back home. And his mother and father found out during the journey that he was gone and go back. And where was he? He was teaching with the other teachers. These adult men and this young teenager, no doubt, in there teaching with them and amazing them by his wisdom because he's the Son of God. He is God. He was teaching and Luke, just go back now, if you will, to, again, for me, it's on the same page. Luke chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. This is all the same setting, if you will. I'm just going to read that. Luke 4, chapter verses 42 to 44. It says, when day came, he, meaning Jesus, departed, and he went to a lonely place. There you go again. And the multitudes were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the what? Kingdom of God. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And he kept on doing what? Preaching in the synagogues of Judea. He kept on preaching the word of God. When you want to see the power of God move, not only was Jesus the best example for us, but other examples would be the apostles. You think of Peter. When Peter began to address the crowds, what did he do? He didn't give them a lot of good information. He didn't say, I'm going to come and perform this miracle, and then you're all going to get it. What did he do? He preached the word of God. First and foremost, Jesus preached the word of God, the word of the Father. He preached the scripture to the people, and it set the environment for the Holy Spirit to move. It set the environment for the power of God to move. He proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed the Old Testament, Jesus did. And that's the same thing that the apostles did. And when they began to proclaim it, what happened? Revivals broke out. Revivals broke out. And you remember Peter when he gave his sermon, which was effectively all the old from the Old Testament, and then told them who this Messiah was that they crucified. 3,000 were brought to Jesus Christ on one day. It says 3,000 were brought to him that day, and increased the church by 3,000. proclamation of the gospel is paramount to any moving of the of God. I believe that wholeheartedly. In fact, I put this in a summary, a one statement. The working of miracles is not a platform to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. On the contrary, the preaching of the gospel produces the atmosphere for the miraculous to occur. Amen? I didn't hear a lot of enthusiasm on that, but I think it's pretty good. You see, the preaching of the gospel is what sets the stage for God to work, for the Holy Spirit to move, because His Word is truth. As Jesus is truth, He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The preaching of the gospel produces the atmosphere of the miraculous. Pillar one is the presence of God. Pillar two, the proclamation of the word of God. And pillar three is persistence. Pillar three is persistence. In verses 18 and 19, we have these men now. And it says they were trying to get in. The Gospel of Mark says it was so crowded that you couldn't even get to the front door. And there were people everywhere. And these four men, Gospel of Mark says there was four. And they show up with their friend on a stretcher and they need to get into the presence of God because the power was present for the miraculous to happen. And there was, if you will, a mini revival going on there. And Jesus was preaching the word, as we talked about, and He had been in the presence and the power of God was emanating from Him. And they could not get their friend in. These four men, according to the Gospel of Luke, had him on a what Luke says, a stretcher. Luke, the physician, what else would he call it but the stretcher? Mark calls it a mat. Like last week, we talked about the man at the pool of Bethesda. When Christ says, arise, take up your sick bed and walk. Because you're no longer on that bed anymore. He says, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And so these men bring this lame, paralyzed man, and now they got an issue because it says they were trying to, in verse 18, they were trying to bring him in and set him down where? In verse 18, in front of Jesus. We're going to get to that point in a second, but just want to underscore that. They tried to get him in front of Jesus. And 19 says, and not finding a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went where? Up on the roof. And let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center. There it is again, in front of Jesus. You see, they were persistent. And they could not find a way. They tried an unconventional method. They went up on the roof and they let him down through the tiles. Mark chapter 2 says, they removed the roof and they dug an opening. Persistence. Oh, that's nice, Don, and that's great in that story. What's your point? But I want you to reflect for a second, because you and I are in this walk together, and we've seen the barriers. There's barriers here today. You sense them. I sense them. And I'm turning them over to God. But I want to let you know, God's grace is sufficient. But there's barriers in our life that's preventing us from connecting with God. Jesus, being the perfect Son, sinless, God in the flesh, had that perfect relationship with the Father. You see? There was no barrier. There was no sin. There was nothing to interfere. Man, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? I have learned, if nothing else, over this last 5 or 6 years, I have learned that the more I get into the holiness of God, and the more I'm willing to get in the presence of God, into the Word of God, the more God can use me in amazing ways that I never would have expected. You see, it was persistence over the barriers. All conventional avenues were closed. They couldn't get on the porch. They couldn't go through the front door. If there was a back door, they couldn't get it, and they couldn't even go through the windows. But they weren't going to be denied, and they weren't going to stop. We call it, in today's lingo, press in. Press into the things of God. When you're being denied and you're not receiving the answer to your prayer, press in. And when you see the battle is waging and raging against you, and the enemy is coming often being in the form of people in our very home. And sometimes we're that person that for whatever reason we've given the enemy an open door to be used in a way. I say to you, press in. Be persistent. Press in to the things of God and the power of God. A number of weeks ago, we talked about right after Christmas, the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years with the issue of blood. And she was not allowed to touch anybody. She had to stay in her own home and she was ostracized. But that was not going to deter her from coming out in public. And when the Messiah went by, she was going to reach out and touch the hem of the garment. And that's exactly what she did. And she was exposed. But you see, Christ turned to her and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Daughter, your faith has saved you." You see, she pressed in. And you see the woman up in Tyre that was not a Jew, when she asked Jesus to come and deliver her daughter who was cruelly demon-possessed. And Christ says, "I've sent to the house of Israel, and the food is not appropriate to feed to the dogs." She says, "Sir, even the dogs get the crumbs. Give me a crumb." "Woman, great is your faith. You go home, your daughter has been healed." And the word says she was healed the very hour because she pressed in. And the question is, what about us? What about us, folks in the room? And I'm with you. Are we pressing in? Or are we riding the roller coaster? I love to go to Knoebels. I love to go anywhere there's a roller coaster. And the older I get, the more pain in my neck I get when I get off those things. But it doesn't matter. If I'm going to an amusement park, I pop a couple of ibuprofen or something, and I just go for the ride. I go to Cedar Point. We might be going there this spring with Sarah's school, I hope. And you get on a roller coaster and you ride. But the one thing about roller coaster is this. Once you're at the top of the hill, it's all free fall. I know some of them have a little extra chain here or there, but most of it is a ride all the way down. And you don't do anything except you're along for the ride. I think that at times Christians can easily fall into this. I've got my fire insurance the day I received Jesus Christ, and I'm along for the ride, and I've got my term life insurance. I got my term life insurance that I'm going to pay it, and then it's not going to cost me a lot, but when I die, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I want to let you know, we're on a universal life plan around here. We're on the universal life plan that we're investing. And it's more expensive, and it's going to cost. It's going to cost, Life Tree Church. It's costing. But I want to let you know, we're on the universal life plan, and we're investing in the kingdom, and the things in the kingdom. And if we stand alone, we stand alone, but we stand well with God. And we're investing in the whole life, universal life plan, that God is going to touch this community. And that God is going to touch the ministries that He's given us for today, the Children's Home in Hope Hill, Kentucky, and the Lakota Sioux Nation. And I want to tell you, this church is making a difference on Pine Ridge. This church and others like it who are not willing to give up on the Native Americans in Pine Ridge that the whole nation has given up on, we're not going to give up. And there is no end zone and there is no quit line. And we're investing and people's lives are being touched because of your obedience and other ministries like this church that are saying, I'm going to contribute to the poorest nation, the poorest town in America. They may be poor in finances, but when this team visits and the power of God comes, they're rich in spirit. Amen? They're blessed. Press in. Break through. Christ said, Matthew 5:5, in His the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed is those who hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, for they shall be satisfied." They shall be filled. I learned that in fourth grade in the Buffalo Public Schools. The Beatitudes, yes, the public schools. I don't know if that happens too much today. I'm really showing my age. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled." And when you're in that season of fasting and pressing in, yeah, you're hungry, but you're hungry not just for food, but you're hungry for the things of God. And things of God are taking priority in your life, and that's why we fast. I remember, you remember the story when the disciples tried to cast out a demon and he couldn't cast it out. And Jesus came down off the mountain and then he said, you have little faith, you know, and then why, how long am I going to be with you? And he goes over and he casts the demon out that was throwing the boy into the fire, and the father didn't know what to do with the son. And then Jesus said at the end of that, that type of demon only comes out through what? Prayer and fasting. I believe for all that I'm worth that Christ lived a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. And then you live the lifestyle, then you're in the power and the authority for the miraculous through faith in Christ, because he was the Son of God. That presence was with him. I know a young healing evangelist. In fact, we're going to go hear him this week down in Life Center. We had lunch with him one day. He says, I fast every other day. I fast every other day. And the power of God is present and evident in his life. And he preaches the gospel with fervor and with fire. And he fasts and he prays and he sees the miraculous happen. And so do we. But I want more. I want more. I want to be more and deeper into his presence and more persistent. And you do too. You see, it says there, and not finding a way to get into the house. I thought it was funny. When they couldn't find the way, they found the one who is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. There is one way to the Father, Jesus Christ, period. There's no comma there. Amen? They found the way, not only into the house, but found the one who is the way, Jesus Christ. Pillar one is presence. Pillar two, proclamation. Pillar three, persistence, pressing in. Get into his presence. And pillar four is position. Pillar four is position. And go back to what I said a couple minutes ago that I underscored in verse 18. They were trying to get the man where? In front of who? Jesus. And they finally broke through the roof and they set him down and they put him right in front of who? Jesus. When we get alone and we're pressing in, we need to get into the presence and press into Jesus, the one and only, the Messiah, the Savior, the Master, Jesus. Get in front of him. And if there's barriers standing in the way, then the question is, what's keeping us from getting into his presence and positioning ourselves in front of Jesus Christ? I have a couple of circumstances. Family, and I'm all for family. Work, unforgiveness. I can't get into the presence, and the scripture teaches that God's not going to hear me if I'm carrying unforgiveness in my heart. And there are very many Christians out there today, I believe, that are very well-meaning, and I don't believe by for one second that they're going anywhere when they die except to see Jesus face to face if they've given their life to Jesus Christ. However, when they're looking for the manifestation of glory and the power of God in their lives, I believe that Scripture teaches that if they're not willing to forgive, that it's going to be blocked. And even Christ said in the one parable, that the king released the tormentors. And I've seen people carrying unforgiveness effectively for years and years. And when Christ tells that story, that so will the Heavenly Father do to you, like the king who released the tormentors, I've seen it. And I've seen people completely, physically, effectively destroyed by unforgiveness that they've carried against a former spouse or a former boyfriend or girlfriend or a son or a daughter or a mom or a dad who did this, whether it was something that was they should have done or shouldn't have done. I've seen it, and you've seen it. And the barriers at time keep us from getting in front of Jesus Christ, the position where we need to be, on our knees, studying his word, studying his life, getting into his presence. What's keeping us? And in verse 20, when they got in front of Jesus, Jesus said, the scripture says this, and seeing their faith. Don't miss that. And seeing their faith. There's very, very few references in scripture to collective faith. But there's one there. Why is it important? Because we're church. And you see, Robert can have a faith of his own and in his prayer closet. And Corey can too, you see. And it's, you know, and Michaela can have that. Brianne can have it. But when we come together, it's the collective faith of the saints that somehow stirs the heart of God. And so he said, when he, Scripture says, when he saw their faith, and I believe it was all four men plus the guy on the stretcher. That's my belief. It's all five of them. He saw their faith. He turned to the man, and what did he say first? His first thing was not to heal the man. Because you remember, who was in the room that day? Who came all the way up to Capernaum from Jerusalem? The Pharisees. Isn't that strange? I mean, you're talking, what, 80, 90 miles? Walking or on a donkey. There was no, you know, light rail. No park and ride. But you see, he had been arousing their suspicions. He had been arousing their ire and their anger down in Jerusalem at the first Passover that he had attended. And all of a sudden, I can only imagine, and I'm reading between the lines here, so understand this. This is circumstantial and it's not in Scripture. But it gives the appearance that they are up there to spy on him and see what this guy was doing. And if he's doing this to the Jews in Jerusalem, we're going to skip over those heretics in Samaria. We're going to go up to Galilee where we have other brothers and sisters. And what is he doing up there? And I'm going to listen to his teaching and see if he's on key. And I believe with all my heart, that's why they were there. Jesus says, and seeing their faith, he said, son, what does he say? Your sins are forgiven you. We could have a whole message on that and the theological aspects of that, but we won't. All we know is this. We know that the man was crippled, and we know that Jesus said, because of their faith, your sins are forgiven you. We know at least that he had sins that needed forgiven, and it's very likely, but not necessarily so, that whatever sin was in his life ultimately resulted in or his condition. But we don't know that. We just know that Jesus said, my friend or son or man, depending on your translation, your sins are forgiven you. And when these Pharisees heard that word, all of a sudden now they got what they came for. They got the evidence that they were looking for. And all of a sudden now they began to do what? Reason in their mind. They began to reason in their mind. If I want to, it's very easy to live a life of disbelief. Just start to reason about the things of God. This God who created the universe that I can't see, and he sent his son, and this virgin who lived 2,000 years ago, conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit that I can't see. I've never heard of that happening. And this Jesus then grew and died on the cross. And if I believe in him, that's the salvation for all mankind, the answer is yes. Right? But if I begin to reason that through, all of a sudden now I can live a lifestyle of unbelief and justify it, my stance. Well, it doesn't make sense. I had a friend, it was a book on, you remember, it was a big foo-foo a couple years ago by that guy named Brown. And it had something to do with Jesus and Mary. Remember that book? And at work, he came into my office and he knew I was a Christian. He said, you know, I just don't know about this God that he says, you know, I just have these doubts and I just wish that God would write his name on the sky. And I said, Mike, the very fact that there is a sky, you know there's God. They began to reason in their minds, and they accused him of what? Blasphemy. We're on the road from Cana to Calvary, and one of the other things that put him on that cross was their accusation that he was blasphemous, that he referred to himself as God. Because they knew that who can forgive sins but God. And so by telling the man your sins are forgiven, he was effectively calling himself God. And it was blasphemy. One scholar that I read wrote this, and I thought it was great. Because all these people are there, but they are there for different reasons. Many are there because they want to hear Jesus' teaching. They want to be blessed. They want to be healed. We know the four men and the guy on the mat, why they were there. They needed a touch from Jesus Christ. They were there for the healing. But he said this. He said, as it is in every church, there's always men They are not sitting under the word of God, but by it. I want to read that again. As it is in every church, like it was in the room that day, there are men that are not sitting under the word of God, but near it, but by it. You see, they're there for a different reason. They're here to hear the things like they were, but they weren't there to sit under the teaching of Jesus Christ. They, in fact, were there to condemn it. And they got exactly what they were looking for that day by their accusation of blasphemy when he said, your sins are forgiven. And Christ's response was beautiful, of course. He said, why do you reason in your hearts when I say your sins are forgiven, or his sins are forgiven? What is more difficult to do, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your pallet or your mat and walk? But that you may know what? That the Son of God has power to forgive sins. I now say to you, arise, take up your pallet. And he says, go home. Didn't understand that, but that's another message. Arise, take up your mat and go home. And it says what? The man did. And what is Christ saying? The Pharisees knew that only God could perform a healing like that. Only God and the power of God. The Pharisees knew if this man claimed to forgive sins, that he's claiming to be God. But Jesus says, I'll show you, I am God. I'm telling you I'm God. And he began to reveal himself that he was God to these Pharisees. And now we're still on that road from Cana to Calvary. And this is another nail in his cross, if you will. Because he's not only thrown the money changers out of the temple and said he would destroy the temple in 3 days. He has not only gone into Samaria and made friends with the enemy. He's not only performed healings on the Sabbath day in Jerusalem, but now he's saying, I'm forgiving sins. And what he's saying is, now I'm God. And you can see this evidence begin to collect against the Son of Man, against Jesus Christ, that would ultimately put him on the cross, going from Cana to Calvary. In order that you may know, in that day he was making it clear to the people, I am God. I am God. Presence of God, proclamation of his word, persistence in pressing in, position ourselves in front of Jesus. It's the faith for the miraculous. I put in my notes, miracles, it's not about merit, it's about alignment. I thought that was revelatory. When we're talking about the power of God, this is not about, it's not about merit, it's about aligning ourselves with God. Jesus aligned himself with the Father. And he wasn't allowed distractions, he would get away. He didn't say, hey, everybody come over here, let's all pray. And again, I'm not against that. He had to get alone. He had to get in the presence of God. He aligned himself. I do whatever the Father tells me to do. I only do what I hear the Father saying, he says. If he can do it, as Bill Johnson said, I'm compelled to follow his lead. And then they end that verse with this, that passage. They said, we have seen amazing things today. The word there in the Greek is paradoxos. Obviously, we get our English word paradox from it. It means unexpected and it means strange. I wonder how we would feel if we saw some of these things happen. If I was in a service like this and all of a sudden someone started breaking through the roof and putting a person down who was crippled, I wonder how I would feel about that. I wonder if I would get offended. I wonder if I'd get offended. I wonder if I'd get offended if I go to a service and have an altar call. Man, it's taking 10, 15 minutes. And geez, I got to get to lunch. I know the presence of God is working there, but I'm really a little busy for that. And I hope that would never be my reaction. Because you see, strange things were happening. And I will say this. When miracles happen, it's strange. When the power of God takes over, I've seen people completely knocked down by the power of God. People don't like that. Tell God. And I'm not for some hokey, phony stuff. You guys know me well enough. But I do know when the power of God takes over a life, all of a sudden now something changes. And I do know that the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are dictated by Him and not us. And you read the Scriptures. And it's a Heinz variety of reactions to the power of God. Our job as leaders in this church, as elders and pastors, is to shepherd that. But I believe fully in the miracles of God today and the manifestation of His presence. But it takes a church. It takes a group of people who are willing to get into His presence regularly and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be persistent and to get into position before Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And Jesus is our example. That's what He did. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to close. Please. Renovations at Capernaum leads me to the logical question, what renovations do we need made in our life? What renovations do we need Jesus to make? You see, these men weren't going to be denied. I know today, quite often in churches, there's people sitting under the Word of God, but in reality, they're sitting by the Word of God. And as the Holy Spirit begins to speak to their hearts about some barrier that's keeping them out of the presence of God, all of a sudden, it's like, I don't really feel that I need to go and into prayer for that, or I don't really need to go to God for that. I think that I'm imagining this, and I'm thinking that, well, I don't really want to deal with that today, or I'm really not ready to deal with it. But I want to say to us all, Jesus Christ not only wants to, but is doing major renovations in the lives of the people in this church, including me. Amen? And He's just starting. But you see, we're getting into His presence. Our worship is focused. Yeah, please. It's focused to bring us into the presence of God. We proclaim the gospel day by day and week by week, and we're not going to turn to the left, and we're not going to turn to the right, because this is a gospel, and it's inerrant, and every word is true. And we're persistent in pressing in, even at times when the barriers seem too difficult, church. It's not. It's not. Trust me. It's not. It's not too difficult, because if God is for us, who can be against us? The Word says. Yeah, amen. I like that. And position ourselves in front of Jesus Christ. You could be at any church in America today and you're here. I'm not going to dog pastors and churches and teachers, but I'll say this much. I've seen and I've heard sermons that begin to focus not on Jesus Christ and not on the kingdom, but they're more of like a counseling session. And I'm not against counseling. But what I'm saying is, when a focus on the ministry shifts from Jesus Christ to the person, all of a sudden now we've dethroned Jesus and we put a person on the throne. And we have to be careful. Jesus died for mankind, so people are critically important. But the first and foremost task of the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people that are here to receive it. Amen? I believe from all time, this meeting that occurred in Capernaum when Jesus was sitting there and would have known, being God Himself, that these people were coming, I believe for all time that appointment had been made and He was sitting there waiting for them. He was waiting for them. With all these other people around and all the power of God being released, He was waiting for this one man to come. This appointment had been made from the beginning of time. And 2,000 years later, He's waiting here for you. He's waiting here for me. He's waiting for us to come into the presence. And sometimes we need our friends to bring us up and to help us to get into the presence of God and say, God, I can't do it. I'm paralyzed. I'm not paralyzed physically, maybe, but I'm paralyzed spiritually. And I have these barriers in my life that I've tried for years and years to break them down. And I can't forgive and I can't restore that broken relationship with my daughter or with my son. And God, only You can do it. He's waiting to do renovations today. Amen? He's the God who restores. And He wants to say what He said to the man 2,000 years ago. Your sins are forgiven you. Arise. Take up your bed. You're going to walk in the kingdom. And not only are you going to walk, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, you're going to run. Amen? Because he wants us to run in step with him. Amen. Would you please stand to your feet?